Let me briefly review as we move on, before we move on to chapter 3. So the whole in our holiness, what did we say that whole is? We said this a couple weeks ago. What is that whole in our holiness? We don't care about it. That's right. So, you know, the broad evangelical community doesn't really care about holiness, which is partly why we're studying it this fall, because it is so vitally important. And then last week, we looked at different reasons for redemption. And DeYoung tended to focus on three things. One, why did God save us? Well, he saved us because he loved us. He saved us for the praise of his name. And then thirdly, he saved us so that we might be holy. And then we talked about how holiness is not just a reason God saves us, but it's also the fruit that God saves us, and it's the goal of our salvation, that we might, through life, become more and more holy as the Lord makes us fit or more fit for heaven. And then we ended talking about obedience. That was quite a discussion, those last 10 minutes, right? But the importance of, you know, in our growing in holiness necessarily involves us obeying with the Spirit's help, Scripture. And the Old and New Covenants are related. We'll talk about that later on in this class. I want to do an exercise that demonstrates that. But you know, there's not like a dividing wall between the Old and New Testaments. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old, he came to fulfill it. And so there's an interconnectivity that a lot of us, quite frankly, didn't grow up hearing about, because a lot of churches treat it as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and there's this huge wall between. No, they're really related. And there's an importance of looking at Scripture as a whole and obeying Scripture, again, with the Spirit's help. Well, today in chapter 3, DeYoung gets into what holiness is and what it's not, and he defines it. So this week, I've divided it into two different parts. So this week we're going to talk about what holiness is not, and then 2 weeks from now we'll talk about what holiness is. Okay? So first of all, holiness is important to God. This is not a new concept. It's mentioned 600 times in Scripture. And if you look at other terms like sanctification and sanctify, well, then it's mentioned over 700 times in Scripture. So it's really important to God, which means it should be important to us. David Peterson writes in his book on sanctification and holiness, he says that holiness actually means separation. And DeYoung says God is holy because he's transcendent and different from everything that he has made. He is separate and distinct, not ordinary or common. Who's got Isaiah? Isaiah 45:22.
Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other.
There you go, and it's 1 Samuel 2:2.
No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God.
So we see that God is holy, and he desires for us to be holy. Now everybody turn to Leviticus. These are really important verses as we talk about our study today. Leviticus 11, verses 44 to 45. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, what I want us to see is that God he doesn't just tell us to be holy. What does he start with in verse 44? What does he say? I am the Lord your God. So he's not just some pagan God that doesn't have a personal relationship with people, and that people don't have a personal relationship with a pagan. This is God, the God of the universe, who is your God. See how there's that personalization? So because he's your God, because he's my God, we should therefore consecrate ourselves and be holy. Everybody with me on that? But then secondly, what does he do in verse 45? He doesn't say who he is. He rather, in verse 45, reminds them of what he has done. Right? So in verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And then it says again, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So he reminds them, he's reminding us, of who he is, therefore be holy, and what he has done, therefore be holy. Now if we bring this to our lives, what has he done for you? If we think about the idea of holiness and being holy, let's be reminded of who he is, but also what's he done. What has he done for you? Everything. He's given atonement for our sins, right? What else? He gives us everything that we need. We talked briefly about last week, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And why is that? Well, the key word is in Christ. It was given to us by God in Christ, through Christ. That's what we have. And so, you know, we can't just think about holiness as being this kind of nebulous, out in the universe concept. No, let's bring it down to where we're at right now. Because of God who is who he is, and because he has saved us to himself, and saved us to be his children, and because of what he saved us from, now let's be holy. Everybody with me on that? Love those verses. Isn't that great? All right. We could go on for a whole class about that, but let's keep on. So, he has saved us for his glory. He has saved us from eternal damnation. He's really, in this life, he's saved us from ourselves. Right? We could say it that way too. Now, there's been a lot of talk in the last couple of weeks about this idea of holiness. And it either, you know, holiness, when we think about it, either comes from childhood, maybe what we were taught in our families or our churches, or maybe some things in adulthood. But we've talked about how it's hard to attain. Y'all remember hearing a lot of folks talk about that? It was just kind of this idea that only certain people could attain holiness. Well, as I've thought more through it this week, let me just talk to you about this briefly and then get your thoughts on it. So to say that holiness is unattainable is to say that the Holy Spirit is unable. Sometimes we are so in tune with our sin and discouraged by it that the notion of mortifying sin and rising above it results in increased holiness as a foreign concept. Y'all feel that way sometimes? For as much as Christ died for our sins, he also died that we might be holy. How else would the onlooking world see Christ without the Spirit-driven propensity and the attainment of growth and holiness? What it comes down to in many ways, we think God is really small. And we limit God by our own complacency toward our spiritual fitness. And what I mean is by our growth and holiness. So we become too easily satisfied with the pursuit of sanctification that we settle. And we say, well, that's really just kind of part of my personality. So we become accepting of sinful patterns because, oh, it's how God made us. Y'all with me on that? It's just the way I am. But God has a better plan and an infinite ability to change the sins of man while glorifying his name as El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. So what are your thoughts on that? There's this idea that we can't attain it, but I think really in saying that, and I'm with y'all on that, but I think in saying that, I think we oftentimes are limiting God and really what he can do and the bigness of him and the Holy Spirit within us. Any thoughts on that?
You're right.
I think often we think of holiness as being perfect. You know, because God is perfect and he says be holy like I'm holy, be perfect like I'm perfect, but you know, it's not really possible for us to maintain perfectness. But holy also means set apart. Because God is holy, holy, holy. He is set apart of all things, even his own creation. So I think that's something we need to remember and focus on as well, that it's not that we're going to be perfect, but that we're set apart to God and to worship him and to honor him with our lives and whatever that looks like.
Right.
So we're set apart by God and we're set apart to be used by God that he might continually make us more holy. Not perfectly in this life.
It's hard to use. Yeah. I mean, this is kind of the way my mind works at work, but
it's more of a continuous improvement cycle. I mean, right. You're never going to achieve it, but you keep dying to self and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to purify you, and it's a continual journey.
It is.
And, you know, a way to kind of get feedback on that, if you're willing to open up the door, you know, ask your spouse, hey, these sins that I've been struggling with for the last 20 years of our marriage, how am I doing in those last year? Right? Or if you're not married, think about a close friend of yours that knows you or a close family member. How am I doing in this area? Be able to open yourself up that way so that we might be able to encourage one another, because it is a process of growing and becoming more holy. Well, let's move forward and talk about what holiness is not. Okay, so DeYoung says, first of all, holiness is not mere rule-keeping. And I'm going to say the most important word in that phrase is mere. Because part of growing in holiness is rule-keeping. Now, I don't want to make it sound legalistic when I say that, but we talked about how obedience is important. So obviously keeping the laws of God are important, but it's not just that, is DeYoung's point. In other words, part of holiness is not only keeping the laws of God. The Christian religion is more than a moral religion. How many of y'all have known unbelievers that are very moral and law-abiding citizens and yes, ma'am, yes, you know, all these things, very nice people and moral people, but they don't have saving faith? It's easy to be moral on the outside, but we have to look at the inside. Mark, you know, talked about the Pharisees. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Lord told Samuel, as he focused on the importance with which God saw man, he said, do not look, and this is 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look on his appearance or his height of a statue, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So DeYoung says about that, it's all too easy to turn the fight of faith into sanctification by checklist. How many of y'all like checklists? I love them. Yeah. So he says, take care of a few bad habits, develop a few good ones, and you're set. But a moral checklist doesn't take into consideration the idols of our hearts. So what do you mean? You know, it's easy by the end of the day. Let's just think about, you know, have I lied today? Nope, check. Have I been jealous or coveted today? Oh, somebody's, or have I coveted today? No, but then we think about, you know, just by saying no to those things, I haven't done those things, that reflects pride, which is sin. So it's not just a checklist of do's and don'ts. Sanctification involves a transforming of our hearts and our desires, so that we will want to do that which pleases the Lord. Now, secondly, he says holiness is not imitating past generations. Now, there's a lot we can learn, both, I'll say, good and bad, from past generations. Okay, DeYoung says, I often look to the Puritans or the Reformers or my grandparents' generation for theological or ethical examples, but learning from the Puritans does not mean we have to talk like them, dress like them, that's good, or abolish Christmas like some of them did. So we can't just become robotic imitators of past generations that we hold in high regard. Who is our standard? We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks, but who is our standard for holiness? Christ. And so we're to be looking at Christ. How did he walk and talk on earth, right? As he interacted with others. So it's not just looking at past generations, although we can learn much from that. Thirdly, holiness is not generic spirituality. This is a hot topic today because, you know, most everybody, the unbeliever too, even the atheist perhaps, they're believing in something, but it's the whole idea of it's good to be spiritual but not be religious. I read one very liberal feminist author this week who said, I haven't lost my faith, but I've lost my religion. And it was in the context of preparing for this class. And so she'd grown up in the Catholic faith, but there was no reason for her to continue going to Mass or going to church because she had learned what she needed to learn. Those were really her words. And so in her, this is her quote, "I haven't lost my faith, but I've lost my religion." So in other words, she's still spiritual, but there's no need to be religious. The idea, as DeYoung points out, is that many are saying, hey, they want a personal relationship with God without going to church. But in most cases, it actually implies a dislike for theological standards, moral absolutes, and organized religion. That's usually what that implies, people that want to be spiritual and not religious. You know, it kind of reminds me, this is a little before my time, not much, the whole hippie movement in the late 60s, right? The whole idea is, you know, you go against any organized government, religion, anything like that, and you beat to your own drum. Whatever's important to me is important for me. Whatever's important for you is important for you. But this whole idea of individualized spirituality, such that it really, in my estimate, my humble opinion, affected a whole generation of people who have run after their own self-seeking indulgences and created their own ideas spiritually about what it means, right? And what it means for them. You know, churches are even doing this nowadays. The whole church has changed its philosophy of ministry. Instead of simply proclaiming the Word of God and bringing in the lost and building up the saints, the idea is to do anything possible to bring people in. So the church doesn't even look like the church even anymore. You know, some in an idea, in an effort to, again, be spiritual, they will take different ideas from various forms of philosophy and various religions, and they'll make their own religion. And it's very prominent today. It's called religious syncretism. The problem with that is that they're making themselves their own God. But that's the idea today. Jesus, of course, refuted that and said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So holiness is not just this generic spirituality, but it's also, fourthly, not finding your true self. This is another relevant idea for today. This one's closely tied to the third one. And Anna Quindlen, who has written for the New York Times and Newsweek, so you know on what part of the equation she probably stands. I haven't written for those publications, but here's what she said to a group of graduating seniors. Think about those of you that have children. Do you want this being said to your graduating seniors? "Each of you is as different as your fingertips." We would agree with that. But here she goes on, "Why should you march to any," she uses the word "lockstep. Our love of lockstep is our greatest curse, the source of all that bedevils us. It is the source of homophobia, xenophobia, racism, sexism, terrorism, bigotry of every variety and hue, because it tells us that there is one right way to do things, to look, to behave, to feel, when the only right way is to feel your heart hammering inside you and to listen to what is timpani is saying." Yeah. So she's saying, who cares about the information you're being fed? Don't march to anybody else's drum, march to your own. And then listen to your what? What organ is she referring to? The heart. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. We hear that all the time, don't we? What's the problem with that? It is. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, so why listen to it? No, we shouldn't listen to our hearts. We should listen to God and the Holy Spirit working in and through us. But this is what students are being told. And it really appeals to our innate sense of independence, doesn't it? DeYoung writes, "We've been told there's a good person in all of us. We've been shown in 1,000 movies that the purpose of life is to find the real you. We've learned from countless television shows that the highest calling is to believe in yourself. The world," this is interesting what he says, "listen, the world most definitely insists on holiness. Don't let anyone tell you it doesn't. But the world's holiness is not found in being true to God. It's found in being true to yourself. And being true to yourself invariably means being true to someone else's definition of tolerance and diversity." Any thoughts on that as you guys read through that this week, or maybe you're hearing it today?
It doesn't work. So listening to yourself doesn't work.
People are lost because they're listening to themselves, trying to find their own way instead of listening to the answers in Scripture. Yeah, that's great, Leonard. William?
I find those comments saddening because it's really, from their perspective, the best advice they can give for somebody who doesn't believe in God. Because listening to this camp or that camp or, you know, whatever political body that you choose to say, you know, like form of government or whatever, that's just that's the best they can do. But they don't see the heart as being deceitful, and so they think that's going to be the best.
Right.
Sit inside and think about it and just try to come up with something selfless to do for somebody else. That's something that's along those lines.
Right.
I just find it sad more than anything else.
But don't you think most people, it's so true, and it kind of goes along with most people think people are good, right? Instead of, no, there's a sin problem within us, and we were born with it. Anybody else?
I think with what he was saying was that with her about the younger people, I think a lot of people, even as you get older, if you get to the part where you kind of like struggle, or you know, you know what's right, but in your mind you're arguing with yourself and praying to God and not get that answer that you're hoping to get, and then somebody comes along and they say, well, you know, and then that gets into your head, the next thing you know, you start going worldly way, and you find yourself drifting, and you got to go back. And you argue with yourself which way are you really going.
Right.
And I think everybody has that from day one, too. As our parents teach us, well, you know, you go and you do your best, you do this, you do that, you do it, and you get never lost.
Right.
So I think you have that.
Absolutely. Yeah, so true. Yeah.
Yes. Why is there a tension between this concept of following your heart, because you just do your thing, but then you have confusion. And the natural inclination of that limit is that they can't tell the absolute truth. And the Bible is absolutely true. And that's hypothetically, I remember hearing today that there's one way, there is one way. People don't want to hear that. And that the point that she was making, and there's some validity to it, is you believe in this, I'm right and everyone else is wrong, I'm fanatical about my cause, is in Islam, people do get killed. But that doesn't negate the fact that we have that absolute truth exists, and the absolute truth exists in the Bible. So it's a tension there. People have to just naturally reject that.
Right. We don't want to hear this absolute truth, right? We want to live a good death passion.
Well, and I think people have lost sight that we are all images. So we're created in the image of God, but we're images. So we're going to imitate something.
Right.
So there is no real you. You are an image, an imitation of whatever you're imitating. And so people are just picking up these random bits haphazardly and creating some sort of self that's never going to be complete. And that's really sad. Because it's not based on being true or real. So it's just a myth that you can be. Because there's no human imitation of something.
Everybody's imitating something or someone. I like that. That's great. John?
Psalm 2 is always an important place for me to go back to the first two verses of Psalm 2. Because it really says, it encapsulates everything that you're saying. Why do the nations, in Hebrew is the goyim, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And here's who they take counsel against. Against Jehovah God and against his Mashiach, his anointed, which is Christ. And then here's the comment, let us burst their bonds, meaning Jehovah God's and Mashiach's bonds, their commandments, their ordinances, their laws, and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to be constricted by absolutes and truth and law and obedience. And that encapsulates the entire planet of all history.
Right.
Is there's an enmity and a hatred against Jehovah God and his Messiah.
Right.
And it's not a new problem. Since sin entered the world. And so part of the Christian life, I'll phrase it this way for simplicity and visualization, but if you can imagine the Christian life being a journey and going down a road, we're trying to keep ourselves out of one of two ditches. And so let's go into those ditches, because that's kind of where he concludes this first part of chapter 3. So the first ditch on the left side, we could say, would be worldliness. So as the young would say, holiness is obviously not the way of the world. On the right side, though, we have what I could say is more of the legalistic or separatist ditch. We'll talk about that in a second. But first of all, David Wells, with respect to the left ditch, says, worldliness is whatever makes sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. That's a really powerful statement. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. You know, Scripture makes it clear that worldliness is a big problem. And it's something that past generations have been, I think we could all agree on, been more concerned with Christians becoming worldly than the current generation of Christians. But 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there's many examples we could talk about where the broad evangelical community really looks no different than the people of Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. There's really an antagonism toward God and toward structure and toward obedience. But if we look at the other side, on the right side of the road, that other ditch that we can tend to go in, if we're not going into the worldliness camp, then the other camp we tend to go in is the idea of separatism and legalism. What do I mean by that? Well, I've read a lot of different Christian authors who the whole idea of being holy means you have to separate yourself entirely from society. So the idea is you have to live out, you know, 50 miles away from everything on 30 acres of land. And by the way, if you got 30 acres of land, I'm not denigrating that at all. In fact, I'm amazed by that because I couldn't maintain it. But the idea is you got to live out from society, away from society. You got to grow everything you eat, and you got to wear clothes from the 1950s. Now, that's kind of the idea. But you know, we don't have to live an ascetic lifestyle where we're totally removing ourselves from civilization. We don't have to be like the monks or like the Amish. I'm glad we have cars nowadays. I'm glad in my family we have washers and dryers because we do about 20 loads a week, and that would take a long time. We'd all be involved in that process. But you know, there's modern conveniences that we have, and there's even some benefits to living in town where, yes, we might have Christian neighbors, but maybe we have opportunity to evangelize other people and talk to other people about Christ. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things that the Lord has given to us. It just means that we can't make those things more important than God. Right? So it goes back to the whole heart again, doesn't it? It's we can enjoy modern conveniences. We can enjoy these things that God has gifted us with, but let's not worship them. And let's not make them more important than God. So we've seen today that what holiness is not. It's not mere rule keeping. It's not imitating generations. It's not generic spirituality. It's not finding your true self. It's not the way of the world, but it's also not isolating yourself from the world. 2 weeks we'll come back and we'll look specifically at the opposite. So we'll look at what holiness really and truly is. Joe, can you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father God, again, we thank you that we know that the source of absolute truth, your word, and know that when we read it, there's no equivocation, and it is truth, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us this truth and put this in
it,